The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome, everyone, to the show. It is, July 14th, 2022. And that's for the podcasters as usual. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. A little bit of just kind of odds and ends to talk about here before we get to the caller. We have four open lines. We have an outreach, or I guess you could say a simulcast on Facebook. And you can go to carm.org Facebook, and you can see what we have going on there. We also have it on YouTube. You can go to Carm Videos. No. To do that, you got to go to the Carm website. I think Laura's working on it within the next minute or two. She'll get it the link, because we have to kind of do it right after the show starts to get the new information up. And so if you want to watch it, you can. It's just me sitting here with my headset on, and we talk. And then we join in, or people join in, to chat rooms. And nice discussions, a good group of people. Most of them are. And I won't say who isn't. We got some people, you know, I would definitely make fun of them if they were right in front of me. So there you go with that. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get on the air with Kit from Arizona. Hey, Kit. Welcome, buddy.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
How you doing?
Doing all right. Now, everybody, just so you know, I know Kit, and we've talked, we've done apologetics together in different contexts, and we had a conversation earlier today. So I said, you got to call in. We got to talk about this. So that's what's going to be happening now. And so there you go. That's why we're talking like this. But go ahead, Kit.
By the way, 2 days ago on your show, you said to a caller, is Mr. Kit reformed? Thank you for that. I appreciate that. Anyway, I told people to watch your show, so at least two people will be watching, so we should be doubling the viewership today.
There you go. Appreciate the help.
So what this is about, folks, is and he can deny this all he wants. But Matt said 2 days ago to somebody who used to be a Roman Catholic that being baptized as an infant was good enough, and the person was asking about being baptized as a believer. And when I talked to Matt earlier today, he said he would like to explain a little better, and so he asked me to call in, and that's what I'm doing.
Right, and when I said, and there's a reason for this, because we know people are listening and some decisions are being made and things like that by some individuals and stuff, and I'm just waving to you, you know who you are, in England, I think it is, and let me clarify the position. We talked about, if you hold to the position of infant baptism, now there's different views on infant baptism, and the Roman Catholic view, I don't agree with it. I think it's very, very wrong. The Presbyterian view I hold to. Now, Kit here, he doesn't hold to that, and that's okay. But for those who hold to it within Protestantism and hold to the idea of infant baptism, they do it generally as a covenant sign that replaces circumcision. Now, I could go through the theology on that and show you what the argument is and show you the scriptures and things like that. And just so that you'd come away saying, well, maybe I don't agree, but at least I see why they have it from Scripture. And that'd be good enough for me. Because undoubtedly, nothing in the Scripture says and declares any infant is baptized in the New Testament. And I'll just admit that flat out. It doesn't say that. And so the argument that we would use is derivative and systematic. All right, having said that, the question then comes up, is baptism of the Roman Catholic Church as an infant valid? And I said on the show, I could make the argument that it's valid. I could also make the argument it's not. And that's the thing, is that an argument is true or false, but sometimes you don't know if it's true or false. And so there are some that I've talked to who are good theologians who would say that the baptism of the Roman Catholic Church as in infancy is valid even though the Roman Catholic Church is apostate. The logic behind that is simple. The if let's say you had a pastor who's an atheist, and there are atheist pastors, they just don't let people know they are. They just go through the rituals, they want their retirement, etc. And they preach and teach, and people can't tell. Okay, there are a few. There's actually articles written about it. All right, now, so if such an atheist pastor were to baptize someone in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is that baptism valid? The answer is yes, it is. The validity is does not rest in the authority of the administrator. The validity rests in the authority of the one who ultimately gave that command, and the person who's receiving the baptism is doing it in good faith. And so we could make that case then from that kind of logic that even though the Roman Catholic Church is apostate and teaches many false things, that the baptism that it institutes upon infants could be said to be valid because its validity does not depend upon the truth of the Roman Catholic system, but because it's in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, whom they do properly acknowledge. So that's what I meant by when I said it, the argument could be made for that, because it could be made for that. However, on the other hand, we don't see any instances of infants being baptized in the New Testament. Now, we see whole households being baptized, and the inference is that there were infants in there, but it's not proof. So that's why I say to people, if you don't affirm it, okay, no big deal. When it comes to those, like we had a call a few days ago, a call came in, and a guy says he was baptized as an infant in the Roman Catholic Church, but now he wants to get baptized as an adult, and he's not a Roman Catholic. My recommendation is go get baptized. Even though I could make the argument that it's valid, not that, you know, I could, like, that's what I mean in the context, I could make that argument, some theologians hold to that, my recommendation is just go get baptized. Just make sure you've done it, because it might be the case that my argument is incorrect. Because I do hold to infant baptism, but not for regenerative work, but as a covenant sign. But it could be that I'm wrong about that. And because I admit that, then I say to people, you know what? Go get baptized as an adult and just do what you want before God. He's not going to punish you. He's not going to slap you down for wanting to honor him. Be free and go serve him in that. And that's what I was saying, and that was the intention of it all. And another thing we talked about, Kit, which I'm really glad you brought up, is the issue of clarity. And sometimes, because I know a lot of stuff, I say sometimes things that might not be as clear as they need to be, and people can misunderstand them. And this is a reminder to me to be more clear on certain issues. There. Having said all of that, off what you just said.
What I was going to bring up right here, Matt. I don't want to take up your whole hour. Actually, I do, but I won't. So you said the baptism as an infant, and remember, you were talking to, just so people know, he was talking to somebody who's a recent convert from Catholicism. So when you say the Roman Catholic infant baptism is valid, you need to say what it's valid for, what it accomplishes, and what believer's baptism accomplishes, and are those the same thing? And then I'll probably be done for the day.
Well, see, that's another issue, because in Roman Catholicism, adult baptism washes away the sins committed up to that point. But infant baptism, from what I understand, they say it does, but that it's also covenantal. And this is where it gets, as we get more into the nuances, it gets more into the gray area. And so, when I say things on the radio, I got to tell you this, that I'm thinking of three or four things and three or four different groups of people who could respond in different ways, and I'm trying to cover the bases so that I don't get these emails saying, you said this, and therefore. And I try and say, well, here's a position, and I'll give the one that I hold to. So I'm trying to make it so that I don't get as much Pilakia, written form of big trouble, that's Hawaiian word, Pilakia, from people. And I'm not trying to just satisfy or tickle people's ears. I'm trying to just say, look, here's this position, here's this, I hold to this, and what we do. And
And the reason I asked about this, just so people know, is I got a phone call about Matt Slick this morning, and the proper Christian thing to do is to call the person if somebody says something about them, You call them, and you deal with them, and that's what I did.
Amen. So yeah, you're a good, brother.
What is Roman Catholic? What does Roman Catholic baptism do? What is it? You said it's valid. What's it valid for?
No, I said it could be considered valid. I said an argument could be made to say that it's valid if the argument is based upon the idea that the Roman Catholic's infant baptism is a covenantal sign that does not save you. Now, what's the official position of the Roman Catholic Church in that regard? And from what I understand, they don't say it actually saves you, but that it is a cleansing and a covenant sign. Now, I need to study that more particularly. They do, however, say that with the adult baptism, because they're entering into it after having been catechized, that at that point, it automatically washes away all of your sins. The problem here also is that in Lutheranism, particularly in the LCMS, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which is a very orthodox view, they hold a similar issue of baptism and regeneration and forgiveness of sins and cleansing as do the Roman Catholics, but not as much. So this whole thing becomes a gray area. And I think because of all this, I'm going to just say, look, generally speaking, I would not put much faith in the Roman Catholic infant baptism. I would just go get baptized. I think that's what I'm going to say. That'll cover a lot more bases without having to open up a bag of worms so many times.
I think the rest of the church, I mean, the rest of the show will show whether or not we cleared anything up for people.
Hopefully. And and that's one of the advantages of having a lot of issues that you can talk about, is that you have a lot of issues you can talk about. The disadvantage is that you have a lot of issues you can talk about, and it can become confusing. So that's no big deal. But I hope that helps. I hope it helps the people who are listening, who's making decisions. And I would recommend, in all seriousness, even though I believe, and I do, I believe that Jesus was sprinkled according to the law. I think because you would probably affirm that one. Out of Numbers 8:7, we could talk about that sometime because you're a Messianic Jew. Even though I affirm that, and I affirm pouring as the means by which the Holy Spirit baptism occurs, because that's how it's prophesied in the Old Testament, I just tell people, go get immersed. Just go get dunked all the way. It just is, I like to say, it's more cool. It's just more psychologically, emotionally committing. And I like that. So I've never baptized anybody.
Most Messianic. No,
I have. I have baptized one person by sprinkling, just one. And that was my son before he died. He was in the hospital.
So most Messianics believe that modern Christian baptism is a continuation of the Jewish mikvah, which was done completely by immersion. So, yeah, you swung and missed on thinking that I would say sprinkling is the way to go.
According to the law,
I don't think it's heretical.
No. According to the law, and that one I can show from Scripture, I believe, pretty well. Also, someone was telling me recently that in Israel, the archaeologists unearthed a baptismal font that was used, and when it was filled in with dirt and stone, and when they opened it up and cleared it up, water started flowing through it. It's just awesome. Anyway, brother, there's the...
I didn't call to argue about it, so don't worry.
Okay. All right, brother. God bless
you. I have no argument with you. God bless you.
All right. All right. Yeah, I've known Kid for a while. He's a good guy. Hey, want to give me a call? Three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Bob from North Carolina, you're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
Very simple. I'm looking for a recommendation for a good Reformed Bible commentary. Hopefully that I could download on my Liridian Pocket Bible app on my cell phone, so that as I read the Bible on a daily basis, I could also simultaneously be looking at this Bible commentary.
I don't have anything like that I could recommend. what I do is simply have Kindle on my phone, and I have Reformed as well as non-Reformed books, and I just go over them on my phone. And you can, however, depending on a few things, I believe in Bible, in BlueLetterBible.com, I think it has Reformed commentaries in there as well. And what you can do is do a search for Reformed commentators. Christenmacher is one of them. He's good. Lenski is Lutheran, but he has a lot of great stuff about the Greek. So there's just different ways you can go about looking to find Reformed commentaries. You might want to look into MacArthur's work. He's Reformed, has a Bible that he's done, the Reformed Study Bible. Then there's the Geneva Study Bible, and it's Reformed also. And so you could maybe get some of those and download them if they're applicable to your app, and then use those.
Okay. What do you know about the Holman Concise Bible Commentary? Do you know anything about that?
No, I haven't studied it. I think I have it. Let's see. I'm going to do something here. Holman. In my Bible program, I have thousands of books, so I'm looking to see if there's anything that I have from Holman. I think it's, let's see, Bibles. So, library, there we go. I'm going to do this one then. Holman, H-O-L-M-A-N. Yeah, I've got the Holman Bible Atlas, Handbook, Concise Bible Commentary. And so I've used them because I have them. And I have a way I set things up. I have a lot of information on my computer. I have a lot of commentaries and series that I want to go through and I can compare. So that's one of the ones I've got there. Yeah, I want to verify that I do. And I've found that I remember I have found nothing in there of any real concern as far as anything bad goes.
Oh, okay. Well, that's encouraging. Okay. Well, I'll do some Googling, and I appreciate your input. Thank you
Sure.
very much.
All right, man. Well, God bless. Okay.
Now, thank you. Bless you. Bye now.
You're welcome. All right. All right. Let's get to Nelson from Bakersfield. Nelson, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, God bless, Matt.
Yes, God bless.
I've been doing a study on Romans 5, and I want to be given a teaching on the 24th of that. And something popped out of me as I was going through it just right now, and the word justification, as we see in verse 25 of chapter 4 and verse 1, and then verse 9 in chapter 5. Can you read those, the last, very last verse of chapter 4 of Romans, and with verse 1 of chapter 5, and jump over to verse 9?
Sure. He was delivered for over because of our transgressions, and raised because of our justification. Verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore having been justified by faith. And verse 9, much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Yeah.
Yeah, so what I was saying, and maybe you could help me with this. I'm trying to get my question across, but verse 25 and verse 1, that justification is by faith, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then verse 9, it says we're justified by his blood. What's the difference of by faith and justified by his blood?
The blood is the thing that makes us justifiable. And the blood is the thing that cleanses us of our sins. So, as it says in the Old Testament, Leviticus 17:11, by the blood is the cleansing of sin. In 1 John 1:7-9, the blood of Christ cleanses us. This is because it's propitiatory. 1 John 2:2, propitiation means the sin, sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. So the blood sacrifice of Christ, by the blood it means the sacrifice. It's referencing the whole thing. That atoning thing is what justifies us. Now what's interesting is, if you go to Romans 4:5, it says, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Justification is the crediting of righteousness. When you go to Philippians 3:9, it says we have a righteousness that's not our own. A righteousness that comes from God. So, Likewise, in Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. All right, now, to credit is a legal thing. To reckon is a legal thing. Justification is a legal thing. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. So justification deals with the crediting of righteousness. But righteousness is according to the law. So think of it this way. That Jesus is on the cross and you're standing far away. I don't get too close to that, you know. And your sin is transferred to him. His righteousness is transferred to you. It's called double imputation. To impute means to reckon to another's account. So sin is breaking the law of God, 1 John 3:4. Jesus says, Father, whoever in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He said, forgive us our sins in Matthew, in Luke 11:4, and forgive us our debts in Matthew 6:12. So Jesus equates sin with legal debt. Our sin was transferred to him in his body, 1 Peter 2:24. It was credited to his account. So our sin was imputed, reckoned to his account. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. He died, paid the price, or the consequence, paid that debt of sin, which is death. He paid that on the cross, and he rose from the dead. The sin debt is canceled at the cross, not when you believe, Colossians 2:14. Having canceled the certificate of debt, having nailed it to the cross. So, justification is a declaration of righteousness. And this is received by faith. Faith in the sacrifice of Christ, which is represented metaphorically by the word blood. By the blood we're justified. The blood represents the crucifixion of Christ and the shedding of his blood by which we're cleansed, which is prophesied out of Leviticus 17. So, your sin is imputed to Christ, his righteousness is imputed to you by faith. So what Paul is talking about in justification is that justification occurs to the believer, not to the unbeliever. And it's only by faith. But it's by faith in the blood, and that's why it says the blood justifies us. That because it's the thing, the faith is the means. The blood is that which cleanses, and faith is that which reckons the imputation of righteousness to us. Hold on, we got a break. There's more, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, but before we get back on the line, I just want to let you know that we do stay on the air by your support. Would you please consider supporting us? All you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org/donate, and everything you need will be right there. We ask $5 a month. I hope that's not too much to ask, but we are looking for that. And my wife's been sick, kind of run down, and she's not done upkept, or she's going to give me the number, let's say, of how many people have been signing up for the $5 a month things. So we'll let you know. She'll take up work on that. And so I'll give you a number. But we're asking for 1,000 people to do that. It'll probably take us a year to get those going. I know the economy's a little tough, but it is tough for us as well. And $5 a month helps us support missionaries in Nigeria, Malawi, Colombia, and Brazil, who are doing work on the ground and in different languages. And so you can help us and help support that whole effort. All you got to do is go to carm.org/CARM/donate, that is, and you can check it out. Let's get to Nelson from Bakersfield. Are you still there, buddy?
Yes, amen.
All right. So I have more I can teach on justification, but did that help?
Please, yeah, I mean, can you just, once again, that's a lot. I mean, that was, because I was just looking, that was one thing that I was looking at, is just like, man, it's just amazing as we read the Word of God how the Lord just gives and gives and gives and more, and just like, wow, I just can't get enough of the Lord. And And one more last thing. Well, the same mm-hmm. thing, but can you just reiterate everything again, just on a nutshell?
Sure. I'll do it a slightly different way. That Jesus canceled the sin debt at the cross, Colossians 2:14. It's not canceled when you believe. Because Colossians 2:14 says, having canceled the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees, which was hostile to us, he took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So that's when the sin debt is removed. We're justified, right, the sin debt. We're justified when we believe. So we are stripped naked and clothed. We're stripped, our sin is stripped away and clothed in righteousness. He takes away and he gives. So that's what's going on there. So we're justified when we believe, but the sin debt is canceled at the cross. Now, I hold to Reformed theology, and I could expand on that quite a bit, but I'll forego that for now. So, justification is a legal declaration of righteousness, where the righteousness that belongs to God is imputed to reckon to another's account, is imputed or reckoned, credited to our account. Because we've trust in Christ, and upon that, God has ordained that the faith is the means or that connection that we have with God. Christ did everything 2,000 years ago, but here we are walking around. How do we connect to that? By connecting via faith in what Christ has done. When we do that, and we trust in what he's done, then his righteousness is imputed to us. Philippians 3:9, we have a righteousness that's not our own, a righteousness that comes from God. And that's real simple. Yeah. So to really brief it up, we're not justified until we believe, but the sin debt is canceled at the cross. And this happens, our justification is by faith. Now, what verse are you on in Romans 5 when you're going through this?
I've been studying verse from 5 to 11.
Okay.
When
you get to Romans 5:18, it's best that you use the New American Standard Bible. Because the other translations don't get it right. The reason is Romans 5:18, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through an act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. That justification means salvation, being declared righteous. But the all men changes. There are two groups called all men. Because we can go to 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. The second all is related to Jesus and those who are in him. Romans 5:18 is a very important verse. And a lot of people miss it. In fact, there are a couple of verses that I'm aware of where if you understand what it really says, it forces you to examine theology in depth. That's Romans 5:18 and Colossians 2:14. Those two verses, you study those in depth, you will learn a great deal.
Oh, wow. Thank you.
All right.
Give a heads up. Yeah. Amen. Well, thank you, Matt. Appreciate it.
You're right. Welcome, buddy.
Serving the Lord. Amen.
All right. Okay, God bless. All right, now let's see, the next longest waiting person is Catherine from Canada. Catherine, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, hello. Thank you.
Hi. Sure.
Hi.
What do you got?
I was curious. I've recently become convinced that post-trib is pre-wrath is the right thing.
Okay.
I'm not sure if that's what you believe or not. I just started listening to you. But mm-hmm. I'm just wondering, like, my question is about the wrath of God.
Mm-hmm.
So I wonder what exactly happens to people. Like, it's not going to be a complete annihilation of everybody dying. It's sort of like things happen in increasing amounts. And I'm wondering why that is. Is he hoping that people will repent? Because it also says that they did not repent of their whatever sorceries.
So I'm not sure I'm following you. In what context? Do you mean in the tribulation period?
In the tribulation, like we're going to be raptured out so that we're not going to experience wrath in the post-tribulation scenario, right? The Christians will come out before the wrath of God.
Well, most people who say that, they think the wrath means... they think it means the tribulation period, where the wrath of God is put upon the world. And they'll go to... Where is it? We're not appointed unto wrath, but salvation. And where is that word? Where is that verse, particular verse? And because they are not... I'm going to be careful how I say this. They're not really looking at the context and understanding what's going on. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. Sometimes what people do is they'll say, we're not going to be here for any of God's wrath because it says we're not destined for wrath. But that's 1 Thessalonians 5:9. But they don't understand that it's juxtaposed with salvation. Therefore, the wrath is damnation. God has not destined us for damnation, but for salvation. That's why it says God's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. So the word wrath there is not dealing with pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, tribulation period stuff. And so sometimes people will say, oh, the wrath of God is let loose on earth during the seven-year tribulation, and we're not appointed to wrath. They forget the rest of the verse, and so therefore they misapply it. Okay?
So you're saying that Christians will be here through the wrath?
Yes. We're going through it.
Oh.
Absolutely.
Oh, and then the second coming is when we'll be gathered together?
Yep. That's right. And if you're a new listener, you're going to find out that I'm going to teach some things that are a little odd that most people will not say. Like, you've heard, for example, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man, for they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark and a flood came and took them all away. Two men will be in the field, one is taken, one is left. You've heard about that, right? And that's the rapture, right? It's not.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with the rapture. If you read the context, it's the wicked who are taken. Every time I've shown this to people, they've said, you're right, Matt. And it's not just a weird interpretation, because when you go to the parallel of Matthew 17, they were giving in marriage, they were doing this, and the flood came and, instead of saying took them all away, the flood came and destroyed them all. This the wicked who were taken. And they asked Jesus, where are they taken? And he says, where the body is, the vultures gather. He answers the question of where it is that those are taken. My complaint is that so many pastors and teachers over the years have used these verses to say pre-trib rapture when it has absolutely nothing to do with
it. So that basically...
So what's your question?
So critical, I think, that the sinners would have a major problem with Jesus if he was here in the flesh, in a man, as a man. They will have a problem.
Yeah, they would. Sinners, yeah, I'm familiar with the idea. I don't have a problem with Jesus, but I have a problem with Christians. Christians don't represent Christ very well, and that's why the sinners will make judgments. But they don't realize that Jesus, he'd be pretty tough on them too. You know, he would require of them repentance, and he would condemn their sin and their sinfulness and their denial of him and others. But, you know, it's...
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Because of the current climate, and we have the vaccine stuff, and political climate, or things like that, what do we do when it seems like our churches aren't really touching on these issues or really equipping the church to handle these issues? Should people be looking for different places to go, or what do we do in these situations?
Well, the church needs to address these things. It doesn't mean every day from the pulpit, but it does mean it needs to be addressed. And the pastors need to develop a defense of the biblical position of what to do. And it's a complicated thing, because if you don't get a vaccine, you could lose your job, you can't feed your family. Yet at the same time, it's being used to control people and restrict our freedom. So there's a balance that has to be maintained. When do you submit in order to save your family, so to speak, and when do you resist? And so this is the thing that's hard to deal with. But people have to understand that resisting is costly. And the wife and the husband have to be in the, on this together and fight. Like my wife and I, you know, I've not received the vaccine. I refuse to get it. I do not want it. I've done way too much research to trust it. I would actually consider it, from what I've seen in my research, an act of self-defense to not take it. I don't trust it. And my wife has medical issues, and there is absolutely no way, period, I'd want her to take it. Because it puts her in the hospital, it could kill her. She's got a weakened immune system, weakened this, weakened that. So, we, you know, what do you do? Those are extremes. What do you got to do? Well, you know, and there are people I know who've taken it, and they're fine, and that's okay. I don't complain about that. I don't think down for them. But this is an issue of freedom here, and it's a serious issue. The government doesn't have a right to tell us what medicines to take. It doesn't have that right to do that. And they are. They're overstepping their bounds. And then they open the stinking borders, let illegals come in who are unvaccinated. Then they fly them out to different parts of the country in the middle of the night. And it's documented that they're doing that.
And paying them.
Yeah. And then they want to pay them. This is atrocious. It is horrible. And the leftist media is in cahoots with them. And, you know, this is time to say we've had enough of this. We people, the people of the United States, need to stand up and say we've had enough of this. And demand of these so-called leaders in Washington to stop what they're doing. Because they are destroying this country, destroying families, destroying culture. They're destroying it with their actions. And if we don't stand up and resist them, hopefully a peaceful way, that's what we need to do. But we need to be united, and we need to march, and we need to petition, and we need to be willing to get arrested and go to jail. We need to be able to stand up in a united group, because it's true. A united minority can overrun and rule a disunited majority. An organized minority can take over an unorganized majority. And the left is organized because they have an agenda. Their common agenda that they're united behind is the pushing of liberalism, moral liberalism, and socialism. And to do that, they want to get the children, which is why they're indoctrinating them in the leftist government schools. I think Christians should get their kids out of school if they can. Don't put them in there. Don't put them in government schools. And do what you can. And get Christian communities. And things like that.
Yeah. Yeah. I do have a... my second question kind of goes with it. These last couple of years, and even before that, we're seeing a lot of believers and people in other churches, they're really going through things at these times. We're seeing suicide rates go up. We're seeing drug addiction, porn addiction, different things like this go up on a daily basis. And it seems like the churches are barely touching the surface. For some believers who want to stand up, it seems like you're almost alone in this fight. Because sometimes it seems like churches say you're doing too much and different things. And it's like, no, if the Lord says this in his word is clear as day. Why are we sitting here doing nothing? Our church members are suffering, and they're saying, oh, let's just follow Romans 13. The government, like, it's just something doesn't seem like it's adding up.
And well, we are only obligated to follow the government insofar as it is biblical. That's it. We're not obligated to follow the government down the road to the cliff of moral destruction. We don't follow them. We don't support homosexuality and abortion, killing the unborn. You know, we're to defend the helpless. Christian men should be standing up. There's a lot to say about this. There's so many things I've wanted to say and I really can't say. But part of the problem with Christian men is Christian women. And I'm going to say this. This is going to be really staggering to a lot of people. But you got to understand something. when men move forward, they break things. They don't always do things perfectly. And sometimes Christian women behind their men will browbeat them and say, don't do these things because you made a mistake. And it stops them from getting out doing what needs to be done anyway. Their women should be out there supporting their men who go out there and try and lead. When you lead, you make mistakes. When you follow, it's easy to point your finger. And we men need our wives behind us, encouraging us to be united and stand forth and realizing that not everything's going to go perfect. And that's okay. But as we pray, we follow God, we can move forward. Furthermore, I think the pastors, what they ought to do is they ought to be united. Pastors should meet in group meetings and forget the minor doctrinal differences, predestination or not or whatever, and get into the issues united to protect the children, protect our country, protect our people. And then develop preaching things and teaching seminars where people are invited to one church where they go and hear a specialist come in and talk about what we can do, who to vote for, what not to vote for. Yes, out of churches. And churches should be saying who to not vote for and who to vote for. You can't vote for people and candidates who are unbiblical, who promote homosexuality and promote abortion. Christians don't have the right to lend their support to people like that, and it should be spoken from the pulpit. And the pastors and the Christians are supposed to be the leaders in this kind of thing, and not to be so afraid that they don't want to lose members or might offend somebody. We've got to speak the truth, and we men have got to do it, and the Christian men have not been doing their job.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I talk about this all the time with my brother. We talk about this stuff all the time because we've been through it as well. And it's some bad times right now.
It is. It is. Well, having studied the cults for so many years, for decades, I've seen the patterns of human behavior, and I've learned them through the cult mentality. And the same thing's happening in our society. The cults want to control their population, and there are control markers. You can find them in Mormon churches. You can find them in Jehovah's Witness churches. You can find them in Catholic churches. You can find them in oppressive Protestant churches. But you can find out where the pastors or the leaders are in control, and the populace, the followers, must adhere to the certain moral and dress and or speech patterns that have to be followed by a group leader, because that's the right way. And then you don't wear a beard, or you do wear a beard. Or you dress a certain way, have a certain haircut, or you don't. These are control markers. The freedom that we have in Christ means long hair, short hair. It means whatever you want to do, that's okay within, you know, you don't want to have a man dressed like a woman. But you got to have the freedom in churches to be able to do what we need to be able to do without having to be oppressed. And when I see these things in the cults, it happens a lot, not you know, anyway, I see the same thing in the society that's happening. I do. I see the same thing. I've been seeing this for months. I got to write an article on it. The cult mind control that's being used by the media, its propaganda machine, and the whole bit. Yeah, you know, I'm always studying. I'm always reading this stuff. And, you know, I go to different news outlets. The research on COVID has convinced me that that it's not as bad as what people say. And that yep. The masks and the vaccines, you know, I'll tell you, 9,183 deaths occurred from all vaccines combined and all recorded stuff from the CDC since 1968 to now. That's the information, 9,183, that's per October 22nd, that date, okay, up to then. And in the last 2 years, there have been over 13,000 deaths related to COVID vaccines. So we're talking... All of the information combined is 9,000 for all the vaccines except for COVID. And the COVID vaccine in 2 years has there's 13,000 deaths. And get this, I have documentation to show that only at less than 1% of the adverse effects are reported on the VAERS system. There's documentation to show just 1%, less than 1%. So who knows what the real fatality rate is of this. And in fact, I released an article, I think it was yesterday, and I'm looking at it now. Oh, not that one. Reports of side effects, the one before that, the COVID-19 vaccine side effects per CDC's VAERS system. If you go to that one, COVID-19 vaccine side effects per the CDC VAERS system. I have it in there that there's 837,595 reported events. 837,000. It's insane. And you can do a search on there, and death, 8,965, according to this report. There's anxiety, there's vision being blurred, blood pressure increased, 9,000 accounts of that, vertigo, 9,000, tinnitus, I have tinnitus, 14,000, loss of consciousness, 14,000. And yet, this vaccine is out there. Similar, in fact, if somebody knows it, I can't find it. The historical information on the other vaccines, when they were out and when they were taken off the market because of side effects, of adverse effects. There's a certain, you know, like 26 people got hurt. Oh, they took the vaccine off. They had to redo stuff. But here, thousands and thousands and thousands, and yet they're pushing it, and then they leave our borders wide open. It's something's up. It's
yeah.
151,000 people got headaches. Fatigue, 124,000. Chills, 99,000. Various forms of pain, 92,000. Nausea, 86,000. Dizziness, 83,000. Pain in the extremities, 76,000. Myalgia, 57,000. In rashes, 39,000. Body temperature, 30,000. Diarrhea, 28,000. It just goes on and on and on.
Yep.
Man. Because I want nothing to do with it. Sorry, that's just me.
Same here.
Gosh. Okay. Yep. 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 Okay, buddy.
Thanks.
God
Thanks.
Bless. Hey, folks. Sorry about all that. Oh, yeah, I'll tell you. Eric, call back tomorrow if you can. And Karen, I want to hear what you had to say tomorrow, Karen. I do need to hear it. So please give me a call tomorrow. Hey, folks, may the Lord bless you by His grace. We're back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network. Another program powered by the Truth Network.